It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. We've been invaded by a biker gang. If you've been around back, you will see them. Watch out for them. They might steal your purse. I just want to say a quick thank you to everybody that has helped out the last couple of days to get this to happen. It's one thing to be mobile and to get to be in the same spot every week and to kind of, once you've been somewhere for a while, you just kind of have it down. And just honestly, we've kind of had down a lot of what we were doing over at the other school, and to switch places, to switch venues, so to speak, creates some different things for us to have to deal with. And even this morning, we're figuring out things that are not going to work for future Sunday mornings, and so it goes. But thank you to all of the people that helped make this, and if you don't mind, thank them with me on that, because they've worked hard the last couple days. And thank you especially to our greeters and our parkers and everybody that's serving this morning. So awesome. Please just hang in there and keep doing that. That is so huge for us to continue to reach people and for them to feel welcome. That's the biggest part. We talk all the time, Locks and I and the band and staff, we talk all the time about it does not matter what we do in this room on a Sunday morning. If people don't feel welcome, they will not come back. We could never do something good enough here for them to just go, oh, I'm going to keep going back and just never feel welcome. That won't work. And so that's such a huge part of our ministry. Just by the way, congratulations to, I haven't gotten to say this and it's been several weeks now, but Dusty and Tashina with the birth of Paisley. Also, Stephen and Melina Friday of this week had Henley. Friday morning, and they're not here this morning, of course, they're still at the hospital, but then also just want a quick congratulations to Chris and Rachel on getting engaged. To all you guys, congratulations, that's good stuff. Exciting stuff, more and more babies all the time, and folks getting married, it's a good deal. I want to just kind of bring us in, just pray for just a minute here this morning, and we're going to get to looking at God's Word and see what it has to say to us. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for who you are and for what you're doing in our church. But God, right now, we're about to study a passage of Scripture that I know that you're wanting to speak to our hearts through. And you're wanting to show us some things about who we are. God, and I just pray, Lord, that we would just be open to that and we would just be ready to take in what it is that you want us to get this morning. But God, at the same time, God, I pray, Lord, that we would be ready to respond in worship with what it is that you want us to do. That God, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word and that we wouldn't just be people that study it and just go to church, but God, that we would be actively participating in furthering your kingdom. God, that's our prayer this morning, and God, I just pray that that would be our heart as individuals, as your church. God, just guide us and direct us this morning. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen. You like to wait? Do you enjoy waiting? We kind of are in a society where we don't do a lot of waiting, do we? Literally everything has been made fast somehow. I remember the first night I ever went to a drag strip. This is, I know, something that some of you can't relate to, but just follow me and track with me here. But I remember the first night that I went to a drag strip. And while I was at the drag strip, you know, I knew that when I got there, I was going to see, you know, cool muscle cars, which I love muscle cars. And I was like, oh, I'm going to get to see muscle cars race and Mustangs and Camaros, whatever. And so we get there. And I'm pretty sure that I was in my 67 Chevelle at the time, which was a four-door car that we bought from an old lady and gave like $400 for, and it was a piece when we first got it, but we made it something decent. And I just thought it was the coolest hot rod ever, and it had a six-cylinder in it. So it really wasn't the coolest hot rod ever, not to mention that it had too many doors on it. But we were cool, and we were going to the drag strip, and it was Tuesday night, and what I didn't know when I was getting there is that anybody can race anything on Tuesday night. Now, I did not race my car that night. But when I went and we got there and we're just kind of checking everything out, I noticed that there are cars that are not what I was expecting to see there. I noticed that there were VW Bugs racing. In fact, there was one there that night. There was a VW Bug there that night that was so fast. It was running with some of the fastest cars there, and it was blowing me away. It just completely boggled my mind, because everything that I thought of with a fast car was, you know, big V8 motor and a blower sticking through the hood and all this stuff and big back tires and all this stuff. And this was so not the case with this little bug. And here it is, and it's just scatting down the racetrack, just run after run after run, and he's blowing the doors off of cars, and I'm like, man, that's a cool car. I can't believe that bug just beat that car. That's just terrible. But I realized that night that you could make anything fast. And that's really our society, that's really our culture, is that we've kind of come to this point where we've just said, you know what, we're going to make everything fast. And we have. We've succeeded. Everybody's got a microwave oven. Everybody knows how to do their taxes fast now. And everything is fast. Everything is based upon we don't want to wait. And I just got to, the reason I'm just bringing this up is because for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be studying through God's intention on us waiting at times. And that's tough for us, because we don't want to wait. We just want to just get it and just go, and we want to take it right now and get it out of the drive-thru or whatever. And we want it now. God intends for us to wait at times. And sometimes in our waiting comes suffering. And we just sang some about that just a few minutes ago. But in our suffering, God teaches us things, and there's reasons for it, and that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. In fact, the three questions that I want us to constantly keep asking ourselves is, how do we wait, why do we wait, and what's the effect of waiting? And I'll just be honest with you, there may be some weeks that we're looking at somebody in Scripture that didn't wait, and we may see, because they didn't wait, some effects of that. This morning we're checking out one of my favorite guys in Scripture, and it's in the book of Nehemiah. If you've got a Bible, you may want to turn there. But before we even hit that, I want to read you this passage out of Romans chapter 8. And this Romans chapter 8 passage is kind of one of those passages that is just so huge, and it's so enormous, and what it's saying and the things it's going into will just blow your mind. And I really encourage you to just go home and check out Romans 8. And I encourage you to check out the book of Nehemiah, because it's one of my favorite books. And it's just an awesome story. And there's so much that we can gain from learning about what Nehemiah went through. But in this Romans 8 passage, we've got Romans 8, 18, and it says this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And in that passage of Scripture, that is opening up a passage that Paul is writing, and he's basically saying, you know what, the stuff that you're going through right now, it's a bunch of junk, and it's terrible, and it's hard to go through, but it does not compare to what's coming in the future. And what's coming in the future is something that we're going to hit on a little bit more today, but before we do that, I want to dive into this passage in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah, I'll just kind of set the stage for this. Basically, we've got a guy that is just kind of trying to follow the Lord. And his hometown, and I want you just to kind of imagine this with me for a minute. His hometown had just been, Nehemiah is asking about how his hometown is doing. And it is Jerusalem. And he's going to a couple of guys and he says, hey, tell me what's going on with Jerusalem. He knows that there had been a battle. He knows that people had fought there and that a lot of the town was tore up and all this stuff. And so they begin to explain to Nehemiah what had happened. And what had happened was that basically it had still not been rebuilt. And this had been years after the fact of the town being destroyed. This massive city, I should call it, his home city, was destroyed. Well, the biggest thing that had been destroyed and was still just in ruins was the fence around this thing. The border around this thing. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, so they got a fence around this thing, and it's torn down. I did some fencing in high school for a couple, 3 years on a farm. You know, you go to TSC, you get some barbed wire, you know, hold it to the tree, and you knock that thing in the tree or, you know, the fence post or whatever. You know, you just think, no big deal. Build a fence. It is a big deal, because here's the deal. That fence, that that border around that city back then was a huge part of what made a city. In fact, when people looked at cities, let's say me or you or your family or whatever is going to go, and we're like, hey, we're going to move and we're going to find a new city to go to or whatever. Well, we're going to look for a city that we know is, number one, is safe, because we don't want to take our family somewhere that's not safe. And we want to go somewhere that we know has got a lot of stuff going on. It's a cool place to be and everything. And so the deal with this wall that goes around the city, because that's what it really was a wall and not a fence, is that this was part of people feeling safe. It was part of people seeing this city as being a prominent place. And the importance to that came with trade. It came with protection from other armies and people that would battle against them. And this was a big deal. And so you had to have a wall, because if you didn't have a wall, just anybody could come in and do whatever they wanted to, and it just looked like a place that was just in ruin, and nobody would want to go live there because nobody's going to trade there. There's not going to be any money there. That means there's not going to be any Mexican there, and we have to have Mexican restaurants in a city for it to be a good city. And so, you know, all of this is going on, and Nehemiah's like, hey, what's going on with Jerusalem, my home city, my hometown, the place that I love and is close to my heart, and where my dad is buried, and where my dad's dad is buried, and where all of my family is from, and all of this stuff. And Nehemiah goes to his buddies, and he says, what's going on with Jerusalem? And they say, Nehemiah, here's the deal. The wall is absolutely tore to pieces. It's tore to pieces. It's still not been rebuilt, and because of that, the city is going downhill fast, and it's in ruin, and we've had people come in and work on rebuilding other things before, but they've never rebuilt the wall, and without the wall, it just is not ever going to take off. And Nehemiah's heart begins to break, and I don't know if you can really, because I know that we're not in a culture these days that really lends itself to being, you know, all about where we came from and our hometown and all that stuff, But you got to see that this is something that was just going to hugely just break the heart of Nehemiah. Because at the heart of that was not just a bunch of buildings and not just about great trade, but it was about his family and it was about his friends. And he knew that his family and his friends and the place that he was from was in trouble because the wall was gone. And so in the book of Nehemiah, in chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, when I heard these things, and this is Nehemiah, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Check this out. He says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even your exiled people are at the farthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to this place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Verse 10 says this, and just, I know you don't really have the stuff this morning. It's a lot of scripture we're hitting this morning. Just chill with this and hang with this and hear this, because this is so great. Verse 10, it says, there are your servants. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, talking about himself, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And it ends with, I was cupbearer to the king. And in this passage of scripture, we're opening up a passage of history, of something that happened because one guy got on his knees and just said, God, I'm just crying out to you right now. You know my heart and you know where I'm at, and you know that I desire to see those people that I'm related to and those people that are my friends and that city that I love so much, I desire to see you move in their lives again. And God, I understand that they have a need, and that if we can help fulfill that need, then we'll be able to do ministry again. They will be ministered to. Their families will grow closer to you. And so Nehemiah starts a waiting process. The waiting process takes probably a little bit longer than what we might even think. When he ends this passage with saying, I was cupbearer to the king, this is talking about his status, what he did, what Nehemiah was doing. And in fact, if you go to chapter 2, in the very beginning of chapter 2, we see Nehemiah, and it's talking about him hanging out with the king because he's the cupbearer to the king, and he's looking at the king, and he says, look, dude, I am interested in going and doing this thing, because here's the deal. Nehemiah was a happy guy. He was doing great. His life was good. Cupbearer to the king was a huge deal. And on this particular day, as we see in chapter 2, which by the way, if you check this out in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and you want to talk about a waiting period right here, if you go and you check this out according to the Jewish calendar, and we have the two Jewish months represented here, and we can't always in Scripture just go, oh, you know, we don't know, that happened in that year, and that happened in that year, and that happened in that month and on that day or whatever. But in this passage of Scripture, in chapter 1, we see a month, Kislev, and then we see another month in chapter 2, Nisan. And these 2 months, I know not something that you're thinking about all the time, but basically these are months used in the Jewish calendar. And the first month is basically happening in March or April. And then the month in chapter 2 is in November, December. So we're looking at least 7 to 8 months of a time where Nehemiah is just kind of sitting and he's hanging and he's seeking God and he's just trying to figure out, God, what is it that you want me to do? Do you want me to go? And he's cried out this prayer, and we have no doubt that he cried this prayer out in chapter 1, 7 months earlier than this time that we see him in chapter 2 hanging with the king. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty impatient. And 7 months is a long time to wait for me for just about anything, it feels like these days. And I just find myself, you know, a lot of times just going, got to be a way to hurry this up. Got to be something we can do to kind of fast forward. Isn't DVR a great thing? You just pause and get on the phone. You come back and you fast forward, you go through the commercials. It's a great thing. Again, it's all about us and our time and wanting to do things quickly. And Nehemiah waited. And he waited for 7 months. And through those 7 months, he sought the Lord. And in chapter 2, it goes on and it says in verse 4, then the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to God of heaven. And I just want to stop right there, and I just want to kind of just bring you in for just a second and just help you to understand that basically Nehemiah was hanging out with the king that day, and the king recognized, you can check it out in this passage of Scripture, the king recognized that Nehemiah was not happy. And Nehemiah was always happy, especially in the presence of the king. But the king picked up on Nehemiah being sad. And when he did, he looked at Nehemiah and he said, what is it you want? Obviously you're sad. Obviously something's going on. And Nehemiah immediately, it says right there, then I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah had something figured out. 7 months had passed. 7 months Nehemiah had been waiting. 7 months Nehemiah had been trying to figure out exactly how is this going to go down. Exactly, God, how are you going to use me? Are you going to use me at all? You know that I want you to, but God, I'm going to be patient on you, and I'm going to seek you, and I'm just going to keep waiting. But Nehemiah had something figured out. He didn't know the timing. He didn't know when it was going to happen. But on the moment that it did, He did the same thing that he did time and time again, and he turned right then. And I can only imagine what it must have been like for Nehemiah to have been in the presence of the king. And already in the passage of Scripture, if you look at chapter 2, you know, it's basically you see Nehemiah already still having to go through the official garb of, you know, recognizing that the king is like this great guy and like, oh, hell, great king, whatever kind of deal. And then he's like actually getting to talk with him. And he's still sad. And so what's going on here is that Nehemiah is doing all this stuff. And then in the middle of that, the king recognizes sadness, says, what's the deal? And Nehemiah immediately prays. He prays. And just kind of a question, just want to ask this. Don't want you to answer me back or anything, but just kind of think about this for a moment. But let me just ask you a question. When was the last time that you just really got down on your knees before God and you just sought him with everything in your heart? When was the last time that you just like legit just sought the Lord on your own, not with your family, not, you know, at the dinner table, just hanging out with God and just saying, God, I want to know your heart and I want it to beat like mine. When was the last time you did that? Because we've written off people like Nehemiah not existing anymore. We've gotten it into our heads that, you know, well, that's just stuff that happened during Bible times, that God would use people like that to do great things. Uh-uh. No way. Nehemiah was chilling with God. He was staying in communion with God. Last week we talked about that encouragement, the biggest part of encouragement comes through a life of worship. And the biggest part of that is us staying in a constant prayer with the Lord. Now, you know, and for me, you know, I'm in and out of conversations with people all day long. But as I try to keep constant in the front of my brain, that I just need to be staying talking with God, just talking to him, telling him about what's going on in my life and what I'm struggling with and what I'm dealing with and all those things. And at the same time, even foremost, just telling him how wonderful he is. What has God done for us? What has he done for me? What has he done for you? And the biggest part of our prayer life should be spent thanking him and praising him and giving him worship for the great things he's done. Instead of us going to him like we do everything else in this world and punching him up like the ATM machine and being like, okay, it's my time with God. God, here's what I need. I need $20 and I need a new car and all of this over here too. Help me out with that and then kind of wait and see what comes out the bottom. And it's like rejection. Oh, great. I'm not getting a new car today, I don't guess. But you know, that's the mentality that our culture has helped us to create. And so we've started to treat our relationship with God like a relationship that we have with somebody at a fast food window. And Nehemiah understood the importance of seeking God, the importance of prayer. And right there in front of the king, I don't know if he got down. I don't know if he bowed his head and he prayed out loud. I don't know if he said it under his breath or if he was just thinking it in his head when he turned around and he was saying, then I prayed to the God of heaven. And I can only imagine what it is that he prayed at that moment in time where he'd been waiting for 7 months at least. 7 months. Waiting for this thing that was burdening his heart, that was burning a hole through his soul. And on this moment in time, the king speaks and says, what's the deal? Tell me right now. And this very moment that Nehemiah had been praying for, that God would grant a way to show favor on him to be able to do a great work for God, not for Nehemiah. And God is granting this time. If you go back through the prayer in chapter 1, and most of chapter 1 is Nehemiah praying to God. If you start with verse 4 and just go on right there, the rest is pretty much his prayer to God, except for the whole cupbearer to the king thing. That's just kind of tagged on to the end, and it's almost kind of like a foreshadowing of what's going to happen here next. But in chapter 1, if you're looking through this prayer, there's a few things that are happening. And I want to just kind of give you these things. We don't have a way to list out because you can't see the screen and everything. But I want you to take this stuff because I think that we've got a lot of folks just kind of running around praying defunct prayers. And I'm not saying that they're not being heard, but I'm just saying that they're maybe not the prayers that God's heart is desiring to hear from us, because they're meant for us. And we've got in our mind again that, you know, that prayer is for us and it's not for God, and, you know, that takes the worship out of it. But the first thing that Nehemiah does is he is praising God. He's telling God how great he is. And I think we've kind of covered that. We talked about that some last week and the importance of that. And it's so hugely important for us to take time when we pray to thank God for everything that he's done for us. And then the second thing is just the thankfulness part of it. See, praising God and then being thankful, kind of a little bit two different things, very much the same, but two different things in the realm that when we praise God, we're just saying, God, you're just awesome and thank you so much. You see, I just crossed the line right there. And that's typically what we do. And we're not thinking so much about what we're saying, but we're just kind of blurting out words. And it's important for us to just take a moment and just praise God and say, God, you are great and you are wonderful and you are awesome and you are almighty. You are the man. And then, God, thank you. Thank you for everything that you have done for us. Thank you for what you've done for my family. Thank you for what you're doing in my church. Thank you for saving that friend of mine. And then, once we've gotten those couple things down, then is something that a lot of us don't like to do. But we see Nehemiah repent. He goes to God and he says, God, I just want to confess this to you. I just want to say to you, God, I've been wound up in some stuff that I don't need to be doing. I've got some sin in my life. I've fallen. Nehemiah actually goes back and he's actually asking God to forgive the sins of other people that he loves. He's asking God to forgive the sins of his family. It's a humbling thing to admit when we are wrong. And you see, our humility, our willingness to go before the Lord and be honest and quit playing games and just be like, God, this is what's really going on, and you already know. But God, I want to confess it to you, because God, I want you to know that I hate what I have done. I don't want to do that thing. And God, I want you to know that. Right after that, Nehemiah goes into specific request. Specific request. And this is so important. I think so many times a lot of us miss out on things in life because we just never ask God for it. We just say, well, I pray to God and I go to church, you know, I praise God, I understand all that, you know. But one key element that I think a lot of people just miss is that they don't pray specific prayers. We're in this school today because there are people that prayed specific prayers for us to get here. We were in the last school for the same reason. We have a building for the same reason. None of these things were by accident. This was all stuff that, and it's not a glory part on us as human beings, but it's a thing of showing that God listens to specific prayer. And Nehemiah prayed specific prayer in this passage of Scripture. The last thing that he did is he committed himself. He told God, he said, God, I'm not just asking for something here. I'm not just saying, God, I want you to do a great thing here, but God, I'm committing myself today. And I'm saying, God, I'm going to be there. I'm not just expecting you to do some great thing, but God, I'm going to be there for it. I'm going to specifically be there with you, ready to pick it up when you say when. And sure enough, when he said when, and the king is there, and the king is going, Nehemiah, what's going on? You look sad. What can I do for you? And that is the moment that Nehemiah had prayed for, if you study that passage of Scripture. And in that moment, Nehemiah's like, oh, thank you, God. God, guide me through this. We see Nehemiah go through a bunch of stuff in Scripture, and I've got a bunch of it listed out, and truthfully, we don't have time to go through all of it today, but if you're taking notes and you just want to just jot down a couple other things, I'd check out verse 4, because you got a couple times of him praying there, and in chapter 4, and then chapter 6, verse 9, you see him praying again, and both of those, some of that kind of stuff is where Nehemiah's being ridiculed, and he's got some stuff going on, and people being against him, and Nehemiah's just like, God, I'm doing your work, but like people are coming and they're like trying to stop this. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're getting involved with what God's doing, then you're going to try to be stopped by somebody. Something or someone along the way is going to come against you because that's the way this works. We've had things happen all along the way that we've had to fight against for the vision of this church, for what God has called us to do. There have been people that have come along that think, oh, well, you're like a cult or something, you know, and they don't understand. But what all of that stuff is different ways that Satan uses people to come against us. And when we go through those things, we've got to understand that that is a part of God's work. It's a part of us needing to be ready to fight. And I'm just telling you, this is one of those things that we're like, you could probably be like, you know, if you don't usually go to church and you're just hanging out with us today for the first time or something, you might just be like, you know, I don't think I really want to be a Christian. Because this is not easy, okay? This is not like, you know, a lot of people say, oh, it's like the easy road and everything's going to be fine. You become a Christian and, you know, everything's like a Cinderella story. Well, that's a big pack of lies if somebody's told you that. The good thing is that when we become a Christ follower is that we have Christ in our heart, and with him we can go through anything, but it does not mean that it's going to be easy. It does not mean that it's going to be like a Cinderella story. And I'll just go ahead and tell you that sometimes the Christian life involves suffering. Sometimes suffering to death, and we see people in other countries getting killed to be able to preach the gospel of Christ. And we think we've got it tough because we can't wait. And in these prayers that Nehemiah prays even later in the book of Nehemiah, this is such a great book. I really highly recommend checking it out and studying it. But later on in this passage of Scripture and in this book, in verse 9 of chapter 6, it says, Nehemiah is kind of hanging out, and it says, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. Because you see, at this point, Nehemiah's got the troops together and we're building the wall. I mean, if you check out this passage of Scripture, he has gotten people from all over the place. He's got like the captain's home team from over here and the ministry team over here and the people that live in the Heatherwood subdivision over here and all of this stuff, you know, all of this is going on and they're all doing the work of the Lord. As I'm reading through that passage of Scripture, it's not even clear that they all know Christ, that they all are followers of God. But yet they're doing kingdom work. They're bringing this city back to its feet so that it can be a wonderful thing in ministering to people's lives, in saving people's lives. And in the midst of all of this hard work going on, and these people literally coming at them, threatening their lives, threatening their families' lives, Nehemiah just prays, and it talks about their hands will get so weak that they will not be able to do the work, that it won't be completed. And this is Nehemiah's prayer right here after that, by the way. It says, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. And I don't know about you, but when stuff comes like that at me, when people come at me, I'm just being honest, I want to turn and I want to run. And sometimes it takes me a while before I get to the God, now strengthen my hands part of life. And I'm just telling you that today because I know that there's a lot of folks dealing with a lot of stuff. Some of it that I have no idea about. A lot of it that I don't. A lot of it that I cannot say, I know exactly what you're going through. I don't use that lie. I'm not a fan of that. But in the midst of what you're going through, I think it's important for us to understand and for us to see the things that Nehemiah was going through. That while he's trying to do God's work and rebuild these walls, people are coming at him and things are happening, and yet he's waited for this. And he's waited and waited. And after waiting and getting to do it, he's still getting stones thrown at him. He's still having people insult him. People are still talking bad about him behind his back in the locker room. And his response is, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. So a question for you. How do we wait? How do we wait? Today we're learning from this passage of Scripture that how we wait is that we do it while seeking God with all of our heart. We do it through prayer. You may be saying, Chris, today I got to tell you, I've prayed a lot and I've just given up on prayer. I'm just telling you, you need to come back to it. I'm just telling you that if you know Christ as your Savior and you cry out from the bottom of your heart, and I'm not talking about the junk of like playing games with God here. I'm talking about being real with God about who you are and where your heart is and getting real with Him and letting Him see your heart come out your mouth. He will be found by you. He will find you. You can go deep in the woods as far as you want. And if you do that, He's going to find you. So how we wait is prayerfully. Why do we wait? What's the point? Why go to all the trouble? Why spend all of the time waiting when we think, well, I think I can kind of fix this on my own. And that's me. I just want to just jump in and just, let's just fix it. Let's just do it. Because I'm so impatient at times. But that's where God wants us to trust Him. Nehemiah understood that. For 7 months, he stood by, a cupbearer to the king the whole time. And finally, in God's timing, God said, you know what? Today is the day. And that king asked him, what's going on? And there it was. And the great thing about this, if you read this passage, it's so awesome. Nehemiah just starts asking for everything. He doesn't just say, hey, can I go do that? He says, hey, will you fund it? Will you send a cavalry with me? Will you send guards? And will you, pay for lumber for the walls, pay for lumber of over here, and then also will you just get some other kings just to throw in their lumber? And let's build me a house, and let's build, the wall, and let's build, another wall around the temple and all this stuff. I mean, and basically the king just says, yes. And I'm just telling you, one of the things that I have been floored by since we started this church, since day one, I've seen nothing like it ever in my life, is that when God wants to move in somebody's heart, it doesn't matter what the request is. God just puts it on them, and they say yes. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. But we got to wait. We got to wait on Him, and we got to wait on His timing. What's the effect? Last question. The effect is this. And this is an awesome effect. We get to see God move. We get to see God flex His muscles before everybody in the universe. And then we get to turn around and go, that was all Him. That was all Him. Last thing I want to share with you is going back to this passage in Romans chapter 8, verse 25. It says, but if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. And I think that that's where we're at today. And just for us to understand that our hoping in God, that He's coming again, and that there's a hope in that, that we can know that there's going to be a day to come that's it's like the Christmas present that we've yet to get. And we know it's coming, and we may even know what it is. And we know that it's going to get there, and we're just getting stoked about knowing that this thing is on its way. And that's where we are as Christians. If our heart is beating in line with the heart of God. Our Lord is coming, and the hope we have in Him outweighs what's going on today, the sufferings of tomorrow. The hope that we have in Him outweighs that stuff in such a way that we can constantly have a hope in Him and put our hope in Him in such a way that we could be known as a people active for the kingdom. Active for the kingdom, just like Nehemiah and his guys were. Still getting messed up, still having the insults thrown at them, the whole bit. but still waiting. And I think that that's what God wants for us, is to be active in doing His work and not afraid to wait.